Let's turn in God's Word once again to Proverbs and chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Just reading the first few verses of the book in chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today thou wilt give us a holy, reverential fear of God. We pray, O God, thou wilt help us to know more of who thou art, and in doing so gain wisdom that will help us on our walk with thee. Lord, we're so foolish naturally. Naturally, O God, we're so prone to do what the flesh thinks is wise. And yet God's word says that his thoughts are higher, his ways are higher than ours. Lord, forgive us for the times we've acted without wisdom, because we've acted without God. And I pray, O Lord, this morning, thou wilt be pleased to show us the wise way to live. Lord, I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit and help me to minister faithfully. Lord, I need thee this morning. I am nothing without thee, O God. And I pray you'll hide me behind the cross. And may my Savior be seen. May he satisfy, may he thrill, and may he see a people drawn out after himself today. O Spirit of God, come, we pray. Work in our hearts. We commit the meeting into thy hands. Take away all that would hinder. Give us true Holy Ghost liberty, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The books of poetry that we have been studying in the Word of God have been Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. In the book of Job, we had instruction on faith, how to suffer. The book of Psalms, we have instruction in prayer, how to pray. Here we come to the book of Proverbs, we have instruction in conduct, how to act. In Ecclesiastes, we have instruction in the meaning of life, how to enjoy life to the full. And in Song of Solomon, we have instruction in marital love and how to love one another and how to love the Lord. Proverbs is the manual to living a godly life in an ungodly world. It's a very practical book. Much can be taken immediately as you read one little proverb and put it into practice, and what a change it will make in your life. The author of the Proverbs, well, Solomon is mentioned as the author in book 1 or chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. He is also mentioned in chapter 10 verse 1 and chapter 25 verse 1. So it seems to be there are three different sets of Proverbs that are mentioned, with Solomon giving his name at the start of each one. However, in chapter 30, we have another author in this collection, and it says there, the words of Agur, the son of Jeke, even the prophecy, the man which spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. And here we have Agur in chapter 30. And then if you turn over to chapter 31, we have Lemuel. And that, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So the instruction has been given here by a mother to a son, and he has grown up as the king, and he has given that instruction to those who are under him. Solomon is a main contributor to the book, and it's important to remember that, because he is described as the wisest man that ever lived upon the earth. He asked God for wisdom. What wilt thou have? And as Solomon thought about his responsibilities and about his calling, and as he looked around and he saw the world and so many conflicting ideas and so much conflicting so-called wisdom, he cried to God for wisdom. And God granted him wisdom. But with that wisdom came many other blessings. And you will find it in the book of Proverbs as we read through it. If you have wisdom, then you will receive blessings that result from you living that wisdom and putting that wisdom into practice. In fact, the wisdom that Solomon was given was so blessed of God that people traveled from foreign lands to stand before him and hear it in person. Because of this wisdom, Israel knew success and prosperity, victory and glory. But unfortunately, Solomon, being only a man, failed to follow his own advice. The wisdom that he gave, the wisdom that caused many to live uprightly, the wisdom that caused the country to prosper, toward the end of his life, he failed to actually listen to his own advice. And that's easy done. And we pray that as we would speak to others, God would help us to be right within. The book of Solomon, or the book of Proverbs, records about 800 of Solomon's proverbs. But the Bible tells us in 1 Kings 4 and 32 that he actually spoke over 3,000. So we only have some of them, but these have been preserved by the Spirit of God for our edification, spiritual benefit, and for our good. Now, there are really three types of proverbs in this book. The first one is proverbs of contrast. And if you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14, you'll see an example of that in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 30. Or verse number 25 says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." And this is where the truth is presented by way of contrast in the first and the second line. And you'll find in these proverbs of contrast that the word "but" is often used. Again, here in verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." So we see what happens on one hand, but on the other hand, God does something. And usually it's between the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust. So those are proverbs of contrast. And then we have proverbs of completion. If you turn with me to chapter 16. And what happens here is that something is set forth in the first line, and then it's continued as a thought into the second line, and it's usually an action and then a result of that action. So we see in Proverbs chapter 16 in verse number 3, "Commit thy work unto the Lord." So there's something you ought to do, and then it goes into completion, "and thy thought shall be established." And you'll find in the Word of God that if you put things into practice, then the work of God will be wrought in your life. Again, chapter 15, verse 30. "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." In order to watch what you're doing with your eyes and how you guard your eyes and what you use your eyes for. So, proverbs of contrast and completion. And then there are proverbs of comparison. And we find one of them in chapter 15, verse number 16. It says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." And as comparisons go, the word "than" is often used in these proverbs. Verse number 16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." 17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." So there we find that there are proverbs that of different types, but they're all for our good. We need to read them carefully. We need to read them often. Certainly as a young believer, I was encouraged to read a chapter every day according to the calendar day of the month. There are 31 chapters in the book. And if it's the first of the month, then read chapter 1. If it's the 28th of the month, read chapter 28 of the book of Proverbs. And I tell you, if you're reading these every day throughout the year, you will find that the Lord will continue to write them upon your heart and show you new things every time that you read, something applicable for that today. And I would encourage you, in your daily Bible readings and in your time before God, make this part of your practice before you go out into the day. Turn to whatever date it is, to that chapter, and read it that day before you go out. You're equipping yourself with the Word of God. And that, of course, is a blessed thing. Now, quick overview of the book, because really what I want to speak on this morning is the purpose of the book. But a quick overview, we have in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 1 an overview of the purpose of the book. And that's what we'll be focusing on this morning. And then from verse number 8 to chapter 9, it has proverbs that teach you how to grow in grace. Now we see there in verse number 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And we see a beautiful picture here of children being sat down in front of their parents and given their wisdom, wisdom of their years, wisdom of their experiences. And it's important for us because I have read books and it said Proverbs is good for young men and for young women. Well, yes, it is. But Proverbs is good for everybody. Because let's never forget, no matter what your physical age, there is a necessity of the believer to remember that we are the children of God and born as babes in Christ. And we need the wisdom of our Heavenly Father to grow, no matter what age we are. There will never be a time when you don't need to come to the book. And while, yes, I agree, it's wonderfully good for young men and young women and teenagers to get into this book and see it, no matter what age you are this morning, this is for you. This is God's word. It's always profitable. It's always applicable. You see, there is a need for young children to be educated in the matters of life. And we know that. We send them to school for their literacy, numeracy, and science, etc. And that's accepted by society. Children need to be trained. Well, let's remember that the word of God tells us we are children in Christ. And we need to be trained and educated in the matters of spiritual life. You know, the world will not teach these things. On the whole, the world will not teach the truths and the proverbs and the graces of the word of God. Oh yes, there's some things they will hold to some degree about truth and integrity in some forms when it suits. But we need to come before our Heavenly Father to be taught by him, and this is how we do it. We come through the word of God, and we have to be honest. And I have to say in my life, and you know in your life, that often we fail because we act with immaturity and in an un-Christ-like way because we are not familiar with the teachings of the word of God. And therefore, let's get to the book. Let's leave no excuse, but let's get to the book of God. Chapter 10 right through to chapter 24, there's a new section of Proverbs. And in those chapters, we have the contrast of the godly with the wicked. In those chapters, we have the encouragement of living with godly, or living godly lives. And then when you come to chapter 25, from chapter 25 on, these seem to be proverbs that deal with relationships with various types of people. We meet various types of people and characters along life's journey. And here we find different ones spoken of. In chapter 25, verses 1 to 7, we find that these proverbs talk about kings and how to have a relationship with kings and their relationship with their people. And then chapter 8 down to, or verse 8 down to verse 20 of chapter 25, relationships with our neighbours and how to be a good neighbour. This is intensely practical. And it's good for you to read down that and see if you fulfil the criteria. And see if you are a good neighbour to those among whom you live. And then in verse 21 down to verse 24 of that chapter, we have relationships with enemies. And we do have enemies. And therefore the Lord teaches us how to have that relationship with them. Verse 25 down to verse 28, looking after yourself, a relationship with yourself. And how to be careful, how to live before God in a right way. In chapter 26, verses 1 to 12, how to deal with fools, foolish people. How to deal with them. Verses 13 to 16 of that chapter, how to deal with sluggards or slothful, lazy people. Verses 17 to 28, how to deal with gossip and gossipers. And how to deal with those who share news that does not need to be shared. And then in chapter 27, we come to Proverbs regarding various activities in our lives. Interesting, we'll just go through the first couple. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What could we read in that? That's often the gospel verse. It is a gospel verse. But it also tells the child of God, live for today. You know how many people live hoping for something to happen in the future, hoping tomorrow brings something, hoping next week will come so they can get to that place. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, live for today. Enjoy life today. Seize the opportunity today. That's what Scripture's saying. It says there, verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. And this is talking about, do not go about praising yourself and promoting yourself. And talking about how wonderful you are. And you know what? That comes so naturally to every single one of us. We don't need very much encouragement to talk about ourselves. But the Word of God says here, that's not what you're to do. You're to live in such a way that people will be able to praise you. But it shouldn't come from your lips about yourself. And we've only done two of those little lines. And what an impact they would make if we lived in that way. Then chapter 30, we have the Proverbs of Agur. And chapter 31, we have the Proverbs of Lemuel. In that chapter 31, from verses 2 through verse 9, we have wisdom given to leaders. So if you're in leadership in any capacity, leading a home, leading a family, leading a work of God, then you read that. And then in verses 10 to 31, it gives the virtues of a virtuous and a godly woman and what the Lord would desire of those ladies who are saved by his grace. But I want us to turn to chapter 1, because before you read these Proverbs, and I trust you will, I trust you'll go home, you'll read today's chapter, I trust this will be something you will make as part of your daily routine. Before you do it, let's think about why. And that's really what I want to speak about this morning, the purpose of the Proverbs. They're found in the opening verses of chapter 1. Remember, in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly or truly furnished unto all good works. And this is what it is calling you to be, mature. This is what Scripture is for. And what I believe we find in these first seven verses are the purpose of the book, the results of reading the book, and the attitude that we must have when we are reading the book so it will be relayed into our lives. So the first thing I want you to notice here in this chapter is the purpose of the book. Well, let's read verse number 2. To know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. And here we find in verse number 2 the purpose of the book. Firstly, God's word is to be known. That's the reason it is here. That is the reason it is given. That's the reason you're holding it in your hand. God desires you to know his word. And it says there, to know wisdom. And that word wisdom means to be skillful and wise in your ways. It's from a word meaning to be made wise in mind, in word, and in act. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. That your mind is wise. That will result in wise words and wise actions. The thought is that this is not a built-in feature of our fallen nature. We're described as fools, but it's something that must be taught and known from another. Now, whoever you think of highly will be a person that you will follow. You will hearken to, you will listen to. And therefore, it's important that you have a good person to get wisdom from. That you think highly of someone who will give you good wisdom. And it must be pointed out here in the book of Proverbs that the wisdom spoken of is the wisdom of God. And in fact, interestingly, in the book of Proverbs, you could take everywhere you have the word wisdom, take out the word wisdom, and put in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that every attribute that is given to wisdom could also be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are speaking today of heavenly wisdom. Nothing that the world will come and pat you on the back for, but that which will cause the Lord to be cause you to be used in his presence, in his hands, because you're following in the wisdom of God. Turn to chapter 8 just for a few moments. And if you've time this evening, read through chapter 8, because chapter 8 really is a picture or a description of what wisdom is. A detail of what wisdom is. And let's not forget, here we have Christ being represented by the word wisdom. Verses 1 following. Doth not wisdom cry? Doth not wisdom understanding put forth her voice? Verse 4. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. and ye fools be of an understanding heart. Verse number 7, my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination unto my lips. Verse number 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things may be desired are not to be compared to it. Verse number 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Look at verse 31, and it says there, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my way. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death. We see the gospel there in the last two verses. Those who love wisdom, or those who love Christ or find Christ, find life. But those that sin against the Lord wrongeth their own soul, and death will follow. Not only are we called to know wisdom, but we're called to know instruction. And that word instruction in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 2, has a thought of warning and discipline and doctrine and chastisement. And this is the purpose of the child of God, to become wise and skillful with the word of God. Because there's no other way for you to become wise and skillful, to know him through Christ whom he has sent, and to know the teachings of the word that God has given. Not only in verse 2 do we have to know wisdom and instruction, but we have to perceive the words of understanding. And there really is the same word used there for perceive and understanding in the original. It's really a double emphasis. It means to understand with understanding. In other words, it's important for you to consider the matters before you, to consider the truths that are set before you, that you will be skillful in the handling of life. And there's not one person in this meeting, but we need to be more skillful in the handling of life. We need to be wiser. We need to be more able to make decisions that are godly. We fail many times over. And the only way to remedy this is to go back to the book and to look to the Lord's wisdom, to consider it, to attend to it, and in doing so, to be prepared for how we ought to live, both in pleasant experiences and unpleasant experiences. So the first thing and the purpose of this book is God's truth is to be known. But secondly, verse number 3, we take a step further, because God's truth is not only to be known, it is to be received. God's word is to be received, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And that word receive, it means to accept, to use, to win. You need to receive God's word. And you need to use God's word in order to win in life. To win spiritually. To win victoriously. To win over the world and the flesh and the devil. To win in making good decisions. Good sound judgments. You need to accept the word of God. You see, it's good to know God's word. God's truth, God's wisdom, God's son. But knowledge is useless unless it's applied properly. Unless it's accepted and applied in the way it should have been, it should be with the purpose it was given for. It says there in verse 3, the instruction of wisdom. Well, we've thought about wisdom. It also says justice and judgment and equity. So what will you find when you receive God's truth? You will find justice. In other words, what is legally, morally right. And that really amazes me whenever I come to this. God's word is a just word. And if you want to know if something's right or wrong, you do not listen to how loud the crowd are crying, or how many people support a thought, or a movement, or an action. That's not how you judge. You come to God's word, because you will receive justice. In other words, you will see what clearly is morally right, what is legally right. And in the eyes of God, what's naturally right. Not only that, but you have judgment, and that speaks to us of a verdict or divine law. We come to the book of God not for the judgment of man, but we come for the judgment of God. Man can get it wrong. Do you remember what they said about the Titanic? It was unsinkable. It's unsinkable. Man got it wrong. God makes no mistake. And I'd rather live my life depending upon what God's judgments are and God's declarations are than what man thinks. And then it talks about equity. That word equity is a very interesting word. It means evenness. And you know, in life, life isn't always even. It's not always smooth. It's not always straight. And yet we have the thought here that the word of God and the truth of God's word and the wisdom of God's word, as we live it and as we obey it and put it into practice in our lives, it will make our lives even, or it will give us a straight path. There'll be a straightness in our lives. We'll have a focus. We'll have a goal. There'll be righteous things in our lives. And it also is the thought of prosperity. Friend, you see, if you follow God's word, you will prosper. If you obey God's word, oh, you'll be blessed beyond measure. If you honestly take God's word to your heart and you go through with God, you'll be blessed more than this world could ever, ever hope to bless. Because you'll be blessed by the creator of this world. What is being said here is if you read the word of God, I believe you will have the conviction that what God says is right is right. Let me ask you a question. Why are there some Christians who live in a manner that's against the word of God? Why do they do things and lead others to do things and feel comfortable about doing those things whenever it says in God's word you're not to do those things? Why do they not abstain from that which God's word says to abstain from? Why do they not just simply obey what God's word says? I'll tell you why. Because they don't know the word of God. Because if a Christian comes to the word of God with an honest and open heart saying, Lord, speak to me, and reads the word, the Lord will speak to them. And friend, if this book is a closed book in your life and in your home, then I can tell you, you're not living the life God desires for you. You haven't the blessing God desires for you. And there's a verse in Isaiah 5 and 20. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. Bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Those that turn things around. And you will have people, and I have people, who come to your face and say, that's not right. Or I don't believe that's evil. Or I don't believe that's right. Talking about many things in life. And the word of God says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And you have no authority to argue with them. The only authority you have is this. When someone comes to you and says, I don't think this is right, or I think this is wrong, all you can say is, look, God's word says. Don't you add your argument to it. Don't you try and be clever and with the enticing words of man's wisdom, try and argue. The only way you can stand against those who will come before you and say that God's word is not true is by quoting God's word. Why do we stand against sin? We quote God's word. Why are we not in agreement with those who call themselves Christians and yet do not preach the blood or the cross or Christ? We come to the word of God. Say, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We need to have the word. That's our only argument. It's our only stand. And therefore, we have the purpose of the book, to know the word of God and to receive the word of God. But secondly, here we have the results of the book. In verse number 4, the results of the book. To give subtlety to the simple, and to young man knowledge and discretion. And here, our first thought is this: God's truth will make a change in your life. That's one of the results. God's word will make a change in your life. Says there, to give subtlety to the simple. Subtlety means discretion and wisdom. To the simple, that's a very interesting word. It means to be open to all things mentally and morally. To be open to all things mentally and morally. In other words, very easily persuaded. It's the thought of someone who's very gullible, will accept everything that they hear at face value. Believing everything that they hear. And you know, really, if you look at infant children, from they can speak, etc., and they're trying to learn, they're taking in so much information. Human brain, especially at that age, is wonderful. They're learning a language without really an extra thought. They're able to do it so easily, pick it up so quickly. And they take so much in and they accept it as it is given to them. And you know, someone goes and speaks to a child, especially around 2, 3, 4, 5, and they tell a child something, they'll just accept it. They'll accept it as given. And sometimes as believers early in our Christian life, we do the same thing. We accept that what we're being told is true. We accept that what we're being told is factual. And we need to have wisdom in what we believe. We're not to be open to everything. We're not to be easily persuaded. We are to base what we believe and live upon on the Word of God and give wisdom and discretion to it. You know, some people are easily taken up, and sometimes you hear the phrase, do you hear what the Lord's doing here? Do you hear what the Lord's doing there? And you hear this wonderful thing that the Lord's doing, and then you inquire a little further, and you find that what's being done isn't scriptural. It isn't biblical. Yes, there's a group of people, but yet they've taken the name of the Lord and put it to whatever's happening. We have to be careful that we don't accept everything, even in preaching of God's word. You're not to sit there, as it were, and just take everything at face value. You're to be like the Berean Christians who open the word of God and see if it's so. It's what being said biblical. It's what being said true. And that's important that you do that, because if something is said that is not biblical, well then you have disregarded it because it's not profitable to you. How do you form opinions in life? How do you make decisions in life? Are they based on what others are doing, what advertising tells you is best, what you think will feel good, or what seems like the easiest way in life? Is that how you make your decisions? You know, each of us have things in our homes that we bought at one point because advertising told us it'd make our lives easier or make our lives better. You go home today and lift something out of the cupboard that you haven't looked at or used in years because you bought it at one point and thought it was profitable. But you know, there are people spiritually have things in their lives, or things that they're involved in that they've taken up their time that are not spiritually beneficial to them. They really have no need for, but they're cluttering up their lives, and even there could be things that have harmed us spiritually that we've been involved in and that we've done because we have been simple, easily persuaded, open to everything and anything that comes along. See, before you make a decision in life, you ask yourself some questions. Number one, will this help or hinder my walk with God? Will this help my walk with God, or will it hinder? It will do one of two. Will this make me more or less like Christ? Will this take me away from the Lord, or will it bring me closer to Him? Will this help my testimony, or will it mar my testimony? Will my service for God be complemented by what I do or decide? Or will my service for the Lord be destroyed by this? And folks, if you can answer those questions, then you can go forward, knowing what's right and knowing what's wrong. Then we read further in the verse that to give the young man knowledge and discretion, and knowledge, that means to ascertain by seeing. In other words, to be able to look at the situation, make a judgment. And that word discretion means a plan. And I think this is very interesting because it says there to the young man, and the word used can mean young man or young woman. It's a thought of that important growing period from childhood to adolescence, developing into an adult. And the thought is, as the child develops into an adult, they won't always have to be told what to do. The instruction they receive from teachers and from home and from other adults will set them in good standing. Everything won't have to be explained to them. They'll have, as it were, enough knowledge and wisdom to go out into the world and to make decisions and to make plans based on the knowledge that they have learned. And that's exactly what it means for a Christian. As you grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you read the Word of God, and as you obey the Word of God, and as you go through with God, you will grow from that infancy stage. From that stage of throwing tantrums when you don't get your own way. And from that stage of being unreasonable and selfish, you'll grow from that into adolescence and then into adulthood. And as you do that, the Lord will equip you with spiritual wisdom. And you'll be able to look at a situation in your life that maybe is difficult, but you'll be able to also see a way through. Or someone will come to you with a problem, lay it out before you, and you'll have spiritual wisdom and discernment because you've been living in the Word of God. And you've been walking close to the Lord. You'll be faced with a problem, but you'll be able to think of a godly solution because God will bring to your mind that which you have learned in your formative years as a Christian. This is growth, wisdom, and maturity. And that's why it's good for young Christians to go to older Christians. And when I say older, I don't necessarily mean by age, but I mean by the time they're saved. And go to those who are saved for some time and have grown and shown maturity and ask their advice. Because they'll be able to give biblical advice. And when someone comes to give you advice, older Christian, give it to them from the Word of God, not your wisdom. I think this is a wonderful verse. Because God tells us we are to have the ability to make good decisions and to make good plans as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what you want for your life? Father, mother, do you not want to lead your home that way? Church member, do you not want to be the one who will be an encouragement in the church by giving godly wisdom, advice, and character? I trust you do. But not only will God's word give you wisdom, but verse 5 tells us God's word will cause you to further grow. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. That word hear is a very interesting word, and it says in the original to hear intelligently. A wise man will hear intelligently, with the implication of attention and obedience. Sometimes people say things to me or to others, and at the minute you're listening to them, you've heard them, you've understood it, you've maybe replied to it. And a few weeks later it's brought up again, they say, do you remember I was telling you? Like, no. Why? Because you've heard, but you haven't heard with intelligence or with attention or understanding. It hasn't been really rooted down in the heart. It was just a fleeting moment, a fleeting thought. You just thought about it for a second and then walked away. That's not the way you treat the Word of God. A wise man will hear, they'll take time to listen as God is speaking through His Word. And it says there, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Interesting word, wise counsels. It's the thought of steerage by a means of ropes. Well, they're steering the way that the donkey is going or steering the way that the boat is going with the rudder. It's that thought that you will have steerage in your life or you will have guidance in your life. You will have good advice in your life whenever you understand the Word of God and you'll go in the right way. Verse number 6, here's the goal. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, which seem difficult at the time, but as you study, and as you read, and as you understand, as you grow, light shines. And the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more onto the perfect day, Proverbs 4 and 18. So here we have, and you know what? It would be wise for you, perhaps today, as you sit into your word study of the Word of God, to read through that and maybe pray, Lord, may this be true of me today. Very briefly, and I know time's away, but I just want to leave this with you. The attitude that we must have when we read the book. Folks, it's good to read. It's good to know. It's good to take time. But you must do it with the right attitude. You see somebody doing something with the wrong attitude, it's a chore, it's burdensome. Doesn't profit very much. We need to be careful that we read with the right attitude. It says there in verse 7, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. And here we have to read with fear. That's a word which sometimes is used and people go, oh, I don't know if that's right. Let me explain to you. There's different types of fear in Scripture. There's the fear of God who can cast the body and soul into hell. And that would be the fear of the sinner against God, scared of the judgment of God. Then there's a fear and reverence for God, for His majesty and splendor. O God, Thou art majestic and wonderful. But there's a higher fear than that. There's a fear that is called by Bible commentators a filial fear, a fear of love. A fear or love or reverence or respect because you love the person to whom it is directed. A desire not to disappoint or to hurt, but to bless and adore, to love and surrender, to enjoy and experience who they are in a deeper sense each day. Fear that causes you to know the blessing of God because you love him. You don't want to do anything to offend him. If you turn with me to Psalm 33, that fear is described. And it says in Psalm 33, verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. So to fear God, it is to hope in God and to hope in his mercy. What's the word hope mean? It means to wait, to stay, to tarry, and to trust. How do you fear God? You wait in his presence. You tarry in the word. You stay close by the cross and you trust him for everything. Do you fear God today? Child of God, when was the last time you waited before God in prayer? Child of God, when was the last time you tarried in his presence? When was the last time you trusted him, surrendering your heart and your life and your all to him? Then we have the necessity of fear, because it says there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see, there's no profitable actions or decisions or days lived without a proper fear of God. Yes, we may muddle through, or we may get by, but if God is not in the place he deserves, a place of respect and reverence, then we are in great danger. What are you waiting on today? What are you trusting in today? And if you're not walking with God, let me ask you a question. What will God have to do to show you those things will not suffice? My final thought is this: the blessings of fear or reverence or love toward God. Just three verses and with this we're through. Turn to Proverbs 14:27. And it says there in Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." The fountain of life. And there we have the spring or the source of water. And what does that do? It satisfies the thirst. It causes growth, it causes refreshment, it causes reviving. And there, when you walk with God, the benefits of water to the dry and thirsty land will be to your heart. And you'll be blessed. Proverbs 16 and verse number 6, it says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Do you want to be more holy? Do you want to stop the habitual sinning? Do you want to walk closer to God and not know the regret day after day after day? Well, I tell you, here's the secret. The fear of the Lord, or by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The closer you walk with God, the further you'll be from evil. Now, we'll not be sinless, we know that. But we'll not be evil. That will not be the mark of our lives. And then the final verse is in Psalm 145, and with this we're closed. Psalm 145. We're talking about the fear of God, that is the reverence or love or respect for him. And it says there in Psalm 145, verse 19, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save or deliver them." And it's that little phrase there, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him." And the beautiful truth of God's word is that those that fear him, those who are walking with him, God gives them those desires. And God will fulfill those desires. Maybe this morning, God has given you a desire in your heart. And you've been walking with the Lord, and there's something in your heart, and you're praying for it to come to pass. Well, you know what? It says here, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He hasn't given you desires to mock you. Maybe you've got a desire to see your family saved. Well, then I believe that desire will be fulfilled. Maybe you have a desire in this church this morning to be faithful to the work of God. That's from God, and that will be fulfilled. Maybe to walk right before God in your home, whatever it be. But the fear of the Lord's the beginning. And if you're not in that place today where you have that proper respect and reverence for God, get on your knees and pray until you do. Let's pray. We praise thee, O Lord and blessed Saviour, for the privilege today of walking in thy word, And Lord, we've only looked briefly at the first few chapters, or the first few verses of the first chapter. And Lord, every single one of us realizes there are things that we need to get right. Oh Lord, forgive us for being so open to everything that comes along our path. Help us to have wisdom and discretion to choose wisely, to live our lives in the proper, correct manner. Lord, we thank you for the blessings, the fountain of life, departing from evil, satisfying the desires of the soul. Lord, these are the things we're striving after, and we know thou wilt satisfy, Lord, thou wilt not disappoint, and therefore we come to thee. We bow humbly before thee and we pray, O God, come and take our hearts out after thee. Give us that fear that lifts us up to higher ground. We might walk before thee honourably in the land of the living, right through to the valley, shadow of death. Maybe those this morning and they're not saved. The Word of God says they're sinning against the Lord and they're sinning against their own soul. O Lord, save them today, we pray. Bless us as we meet around this communion feast. All be in our midst, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen.